Now it seems to be working. Okay. Thank God. Okay. So let us go ahead. I was happy to see the situation looking good there for Dr. Adams. That was great. So let's pray. Lord God, we praise and bless you. Father, we thank you for your favor and grace and mercy. And we lift you up and give you all the praise, Lord. And you are excellent and worthy of our praise. Thank you for everything you are doing, Lord, with each of us individually and especially with Dr. Adams, Lord. We ask you to keep on healing him, lift him up, and get him where he can make it on home and get back to regular things in his life. And thank you for making provision for him and all that he's going through, along with all our other members, God, that are going through various things. Thank you for every one of them. Thank you for every home and family that's represented here. Father, we pray you keep blessing us with more understanding so we can do better. And Father, we praise you for all that you already are doing in our lives. Father, we ask you to be with us and today cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. God, help us to have a clear mind that we might receive from your word in order to continue the path that you have called us to, that we might walk by faith and not by sight. We thank you for everything you've already done, what you're going to do for us this evening by the hearing of your word. And we give you praise in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have enjoyed this study so far. We're kind of backing up a little, so which we had to do because we took a little break in there. It's necessary to back up just a little bit in order to get caught up somewhere. Dr. Adams covered that first review, and last week we touched on the end of chapter 1. So this week I want to move us over into Philippians chapter number 2. Again, we did actually get into some of this already in the previous portion of our study, so we want to go ahead and dig in. Looks like someone may be at the door there again. And so chapter 2, I want to ask somebody to go ahead and read maybe the first... let's read the first 11 verses, because they kind of come as a set. The first 11 verses kind of get us started out here. Come right in, have a seat anywhere you like. And we thank God for this Sister Patrice coming over from Westside to visit with us. Just make yourself at home anywhere you like to sit there. Alrighty. She was one of my previous co-workers before I retired. And I told her we have our studies on Tuesday. So she came to be with us today. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we're in Philippians chapter 2, and we're just about to start a reading from the first to the 11th verse. So I'm going to ask whoever feels like reading, go ahead and read chapter 2, Philippians, and 1 through 11.
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Amen. So here we get a presentation of, actually this is teaching us about the deity of Jesus Christ. In other words, that he is equal with God the Father. A lot of times we people, a lot of people in the world, and sometimes even in the church today, the way things are, they don't ascribe equality to Christ, with God the Father. And that's one of the biggest things throughout the years of the church age that has been defended. And it's defended because of verses like this. These verses clearly teach that Christ is equal with God the Father. And the difference between whether something is a true religion or not has to do with their view of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That is the measuring stick. Remember that in 1 John? John said, try every spirit, my beloved, but don't believe every spirit. He said, but try every spirit to see if they be of God. And what he says there in 1 John chapter 4, somebody turn to 1 John 4. I want you to see that. That's very crucial to your understanding, because these are going to be the battlegrounds of our faith, is what we believe about Christ and his equality with God the Father, which is very important, so we cannot overemphasize it in any way. And when we don't have that right, we don't have anything else right. Everything else is wrong if you get it wrong about who is Jesus. So it's very important that you understand. So we're going to look in 1 John 4. Somebody can go to the first verse as soon as you find it there and read. And where our regular text is Philippians 2, the first 11 verses. So 1 John 4, verse 1.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Read on.
Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world.
Okay, read on one more verse.
You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Now, see, here we see John gives an affirmation that it has to do with what you believe about Christ, where you stand, technically. And he said there are a lot of oppositions, even at the time of his writing, which was about 2,000 years ago, 1 John 4, and the first four verses. And so he said, this is what you have to do. You have to, he said, don't believe every spirit, because there's a lot of wicked spirits teaching against Christ. And he says, but, and he tells you why, for there are many, what, false prophets gone out into the world. Do you think that stopped?
No.
You know what? It's worse. Yeah. It's worse because people who say they're Christians now side with the false prophets. And they don't teach the truth. Yeah. Just because they say this is a Christian faith doesn't mean they teach the truth. And what the bottom line is, what is true, John says, test the spirits to see whether they be of God.
Yeah.
See? So in other words, you need to examine their doctrine. Is it important? People won't say, hey, let's not talk about doctrine. It divides. It's, no, you better talk about doctrine. You know, the church is known by the doctrine that it teaches.
Amen.
And I can say that's a quote from Dr. Hamilton, because he used to say that all the time, the founding pastor of this church. A church is known by the doctrine that it teaches. See, so doctrine is important. You cannot separate doctrine from practice. See, and so if we believe this, and John says it's the crux of everything, because you need to try every spirit. See that? He says, beloved, believe not every spirit. See that? There's a lot of spirits out there. How do you know the difference between the ones that are of God and the ones that are not? He says, you try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And he tells you how you do that. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. See, if you want to know, is the Spirit of God in it, this is how you check. See that? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So, it's what it's saying there, John is saying, some people said back in those days, oh, you know, Jesus was the Son of God. You have people saying today, but he's not God. You know? Or they'll say, oh, he's, you know, they want to put him at some level below God.
A prophet.
He was a, the Muslims say he was a prophet, and they can't deny that he was here. But you know what? Nobody with an inkling of sanity can say he was not here. You know,
He said he wasn't a prophet in his own land.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, Jesus has a threefold office. He was not only God, but he was a prophet, a priest, and the king. He's prophet, priest, and king. And theologians call that Nunus Triplex, the doctrine of the trifold nature of Christ as God, prophet, priest, and king. But he is also fully God and fully man. See? And so he is the only one like that. He's the only God man, has two natures, 100% God, 100% man. He didn't cease to be God when he became man.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? That is so critical. And you can't get past that. If you got somebody telling you their view of Christ is something less than God, what you have is a false prophet. Okay? And so John says, check the spirits. In other words, find out where do they stand on the equality of Christ with God. And you can know if they're true or false. And he went on to say, notice this, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of who?
Antichrist.
Now, you know what? Have you ever seen an anti-God in your Bible anywhere? Anti-God. You don't hear that, do you? What's up with the Antichrist? Why is there an Antichrist? Who is he against? Who's Antichrist against? He's trying to replace Christ. It means instead of, anti means, or against. See, he opposes Christ. Every religion you talk about will say, we believe in God.
That's right.
We all serve the same God.
No, we don't.
That's what they say. They say, Allah is the same God. You just call him Jehovah and we call him Allah.
He begets not, nor is he begotten.
See that? In their own book, in the Quran. Surah 112, that would be like chapter 112. And the Quran says that Allah is, there's none like him. He's the only one and he has no son. He does not beget, neither is he begotten. There's none like him. So in other words, you deny the deity of Christ. You don't say Christ is equal to God. See, right. But you can read in the Quran about Christ.
Right.
They'll tell you he's a prophet. They'll tell you he was a good man. They'll tell you all these different things. They have some information in there about Christ. But where do they fail? Right here at the test, the spiritual test. So let's look again now, just with that in mind. Notice this, we got to go one more notch here before we close it out here in this section. He says, the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard, it should come, and even now already is in the world. So all the way since then, all the way to the apocalypse in the book of Revelation, you're going to find people opposing Christ. And what you do with Christ determines whether you are the true church or not. That's what John says here. See? So you got to try the spirit, see are they of God. Now notice what he says. Speaking to true believers who understand that Christ is equal with God. Ye are of God, little children. And ye have overcome them. Who? The false prophets, the antichrist, the beast, whoever. Anybody who's against God. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now who is that in you? Who's in you?
Christ
is in you, the hope of glory. You could say the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes, he is. See what I'm saying? So Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God is in you if you confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. See that? And he says, and you have already overcome them. That's the past tense here. And 1 John 4, he says, whereof ye have heard it should come in the world, ye are of God, little children, and you have. See that? In the past tense, you have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So that's the important thing there. What we do with Christ makes all the difference in the world. So we'll go back to Philippians 2 now. And I wanted you to see that because reading what we see in Philippians 2 would be Paul's statement about the same thing we just said concerning John. Now that was John's testimony about Christ. That was one of several that John gives about Christ. But we want to look now again what Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 2. And we've had a reading of the first 11 verses already. And I wanted you to know that that's the theme of these verses, is the fact that it's teaching us the equality of Jesus Christ with God the Father, God the Son. So we teach, and what is correct is the triunity of God. That he is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are three persons that make up the one God that there is. And there is only one God.
Amen.
That's why it says there's one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. See that? Mm-hmm. So when people try to tell us other things or send us other ways or try to make Mary a co-redemptress with God, no. The Bible says no. See? There's one God and one mediator. One means one. They say, well, Pastor, one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. I said, no, that's wrong. It's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. See, it's multiply. God multiplies his grace and his mercy and his everything. So his presence is even multiplied unto you. 1 × 1 × 1 = 1.
That doesn't mean Mary either.
Mm-mm. No, Mary can't get in there. It's tight. The Godhead doesn't have any extra components. And if you think about it, human beings are triune. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, God says they're sanctified. Paul says, I pray your soul, body, and spirit be sanctified. You have three aspects of yourself that make you one person. See, two of which are invisible, one is visible. The actions of the other two are visible in the way you carry yourself. See? And our soul is what gets saved, and the Spirit of God moves in and takes up residence in the ones who believe. See? And that's very important. And God does that entirely by grace. We don't deserve for God to do that. You know, we cannot earn him to do that, but he gave his son. And that's the reason why Jesus must be God, because God says, I will not share my glory with another. See? So Jesus has to be God, or God is sharing his glory with someone else. You see what I'm saying? He does not share his glory with another. Now, and that doesn't mean he cannot fill you with the Holy Spirit. Because he does. And it's his great pleasure to do that because he loves you. Amen. See? So God's love toward us was shown when he gave his son. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what that means is the whole act of Christ becoming man, becoming born in being begotten by the Virgin according to God's promise, being born in the flesh, being raised up in a normal manner, and then starting a ministry at the conclusion of the time that he lived on the earth as a man. He finished up the 3.5 years of the latter part of his life making first of all, a group of people who understand God. And that was why it says he showed the apostles the nature of God. That's why Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen who?
The Father.
The Father. See that? He came to show us God's love, to manifest it. It was not just we heard about it from the prophets. It's in the book. But it was in the flesh. He came in to show us God's love. See? How did he do that? He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. Everything sin caused, he reversed it. He raised the dead. We read that in Sunday school, Sunday. Remember that? He walked on water. He defied the principles of nature. Stopped storms. He did all kinds of stuff. Put ears back that got cut off. He showed anything sin does, I have authority over it. See? And he was constantly showing us that he's got. Who else could do that? I just want to ask the question, who else could do it? Who else has done it since? How many folk you see doing it now? You don't see any of that, do you? You know, so he came in a moment in time and he did it, and we're still talking about it right now. See, and we'll be on to the trumpet sounds. So Paul, keep this in mind. I'm going to throw this in just so we can move on into our Philippians 2. We were talking about how he also opposed the gospel. When he first heard it, and he was a Pharisee, he hated it. Got to get rid of it. That thing is awful. He was totally against it. The word tells us that he was standing there giving consent, a young man named Saul of Tarsus, in Acts 7, while they stoned Stephen to death. They threw their cloaks at the feet of Saul. And he was saying, get him, get him, get him. Go ahead. Do him in. because he's telling you about Christ. Stephen preached Christ all the way from Abraham on up to the time that he came and told him he is the Savior, the Messiah. And they all rushed in on him and start stoning him to death. Saul said, yes, 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 get him. You know, he was giving approval to the things they did. So that's the hateful spirit of the person who has it wrong about who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm. I just found out this week that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection.
That's correct. And somebody said that's why they were sad, you see. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's a bad joke, but in either case. You would be sad if you didn't know there's an answer to death. And that's one of the happiest things in my life, because I think about people I love that went on to be with the Lord, and I know if they trusted in Christ, they're okay.
Amen.
See? In fact, they're better off than me. That's why Paul said last week, remember that, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. He says, I'm in a strait. In other words, I'm having a hard time choosing which one I think is best. Because why? Because he said, if I stay on, I'm going to be laboring to get the word out so other people can be saved. But this is the same Christ-hating, church-hating man who now understood the gospel when he was confronted by Christ on the Damascus Road, that even though I hate you and I hate the church, I want to see it rubbed out. I don't just hate it. I'm getting on this beast and I'm riding down there where they are. I got papers from the government, got papers from the Sanhedrin, and I'm taking a crew of people with us. We're going to go down here and bust them up. We're on our way to bust them up. We ain't going to just talk about them and hate them from a distance. I'm going down. They were like, let's say he was like ISIS is today. I hate you and I'm going to throw bombs in on you and I'm going to kill you or cut your head off. Hateful. I hate you so much I'll kill you. That's where he was.
Why persecute that?
And then he got confronted by the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, Acts 9. And the light was so bright, it was brighter than the noonday sun. In that part of the world, I tell you, the sun is hot here. But somehow when you're in a desert area, it's desolate. The sun is like, woo, already. I mean, you can't hardly stand. That's why they wear all them head rags on their head and all the kind of stuff they wear, you know, to keep that sun off of them. You know, we think it's something else half the time. Sometimes it's just strictly protecting my body that I got to wrap my head and put on a veil and, you know, wear stuff to keep that heat off of me. The desert sun is something else. I don't know if anybody's ever been in the desert. You have. Okay, so you know what it's like. See what I mean? And so it said he was on the road to Damascus. That's the same Damascus where there's trouble right now, even as we speak. That's one thing I love about the Bible. Everything it says, you can go there right now. It's still there. It's not a myth. The calendar says Christ really lived 2,016 years ago. That's not a myth. That's the truth. Your birth certificate says I was born, for example, me. Now y'all gonna go, "Oh, you that old?" In 1956. Okay, that means 1,956 years since Jesus was born. See what I'm saying? So that's no myth. You know, how can you wrap your mind around something else that doesn't have that kind of a valid fact attached to it? You know, and why is it that he's the one that's opposed? Why do people hate him? Why are there all these folk telling you about all these other things, but you don't have any credential like that attached to what it is you're trying to tell me? You know, and so Christ is real, and you trust him, believe him. He gives salvation to whosoever believes in him. It's free. And that part we have trouble with. We think, oh, you know, I got to impress God. You know, can I impress God, really?
No.
You know, doesn't mean I'm going to live a sloppy life either, though.
Amen.
You know, when Paul was like he was, when he was Saul, he hated the church, which means you hate God, because this is what God came into the world as a man to start. He spent 3.5 years training 12 men, one of which turned on him. See? Betrayed him. He knew that too. It was written in the scriptures already. But God never forsook Judas at any time. He treated Judas as well as he treated Peter or James or John or anybody else. Judas had every opportunity to be an apostle. he was called an apostle until he betrayed the Lord. See? And it really, he still could have changed then, but he didn't. You know what he chose to do? Put himself to death. He let Satan tell him, "You look what you did. You ain't no good." Was that true? Yes, that's true. But nobody else was any good either.
That's right.
See what I'm saying? So you can let the devil lie to you, and he will tell you, go ahead and kill yourself. Every time you see these, I'm getting off the subject here a little, but every time you see these murder suicides, after these people go and kill somebody, they like the one kid up there at Sandy Hook, started off killing his mother before he left home. He took his mother's guns, killed his mother. Now how are you going to feel now? How's the rest of your day going to go after that? That's pretty bad, isn't it?
Yeah.
Once you've done that, I think it's downhill from here. You know, devil got you now. You killed your mother. They brought you in the world. And now it's easy to go down here to the school where she worked and shoot up all these little kids. Then when he got through, the devil said, "Well, you know what? Look at you. You ain't no good. Go ahead and kill yourself." Boom, kills himself. That's easy. Now, once he gets you on a roll, you're in trouble. Brother Tate.
Another point in that, his father wanted to hospitalize him, and she wouldn't let him, took him back home work. She got about 30 guns.
See, and she was taking him out shooting and everything. So sometimes you got to watch the kind of stuff going on. And it really takes prayer. But all I was trying to say, just like I heard about one in U City, some boyfriend or husband killed his girl or his wife.
His wife right in front of the church.
In front of the kids. And okay, it's easy now for you to go off and kill yourself. Because the devil is going to say, "Look what you did. I'm going to rub it in as soon as you do it." So I just was trying to say that the ugliness of what Satan wants to do to you, and once he gets you to cross a line, it's easy from there. I can take you out. That's why he's called the father of lies and a murderer and a liar. See? And so Paul was under the dominion of Satan. You know what? Everybody just lost that hadn't accepted Christ is under the dominion of Satan. We don't want to hear that. Like, whoa. You know, that's really strong, but it's true.
It is.
And it takes the grace of God to turn you around. And his son, he gave his son, because his side is, "I love you just like you are. I know you got issues. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to send judgment on you. So what I did, I gave my son. If you trust him, I accept you just like you are." See? And then we can talk about how we're going to fix all this. See? So, and I had to back up to that because I want you to see in chapter 1, Paul has made that turn. He said, "Now for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, he felt bad about the way he had hurt the church and was going out to destroy the church. See? And when he got confronted by Christ, what did Jesus tell him? He was on his way to Damascus. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me, Saul?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Wow, boy, that was a revelation. I thought that was heresy. He said, "But what wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" See? He said, "Go on down there where you was going. Keep on going. You thought you was planning on you going there, but no, it was me. Go on down there. Same folks you was going to persecute, they'll tell you what you ought to do. Go on down to a street called Straight. I'm going to straighten you up." See that? You know what? When he got there, God had to prepare Ananias. "What, Lord? You sending who? You want me to baptize who? What? Saul? Oh, no. You know, of Tarsus? That one that hates your church?" And he said, "Well, don't worry about him. He's praying now. See, his prayer is actually getting through. Now I'm actually hearing him." You know, and when he got there, this is the thing I want you to see there. Jesus didn't tell him anything. You know why? Because he had already charged his church. And that's the privilege you and I have, is to be able to tell people the gospel. Angels can't do it. God won't even do it. It's our responsibility to do it. And it's our privilege to do it. See, why would he just say, "Okay, let me tell you the gospel here. I got you on the road"? No, you go down there and see the church. I give them authority to speak my word. I give them the privilege to speak my word. That one you was going to persecute, go see them. They'll get you hooked up. So you know what? He went down there and he got baptized. Ananias. and the church took him, baptized him. They said it was as there were great scales. It fell off his eyes. His spiritual scales were gone. Now you could see all that Bible you knew that you were using to hate people with. I want you to use it and go out and preach this gospel to the ends of the earth. And so that's who the author is. I just had to go say all that just to get us back here. This is the author now. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. His devotion is 180 degrees from where it was. Mm-hmm. He understands the gospel is the very heart of everything. Mm-hmm. It's the most important news on earth. It's more important than the Iowa caucuses. Hello. It's more important than any kind of thing that you hear out here. You see. Why? Because God loves people. And he's already made a way for them. And I'm so delighted that he loves me. Because, you know, I was bad as Saul, not in the same way, but in another way. You know. And for him to save me, that's awesome. You know, and for you to use you to help save other people, that's great. Nothing better than that. So what does Paul say here? He says, if there be therefore any consolation, look at the Philippians 2:1, in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now let me ask you all before we move off that verse, is there any consolation in Christ?
Yes.
Okay. What do you, now some translations read a little better than this one. Let's see if I can, what's, does somebody have another one there? It says this in ESV, so if there is any encouragement in Christ. You want to say what?
Encouragement.
Okay. Any comfort from love. This is the CEV or the ESV I'm reading. Any participation in the Spirit.
Sharing,
okay.
I have NTV, Fellowship.
That's koinonia. So this is participation. And that's what it is, fellowship. It's all those things. It's comfort. It's fellowship. This is what it means to be a part of the church. Because you have people who are like-minded. And we can comfort each other. Because we're going through the same kind of stuff you're going through. You're dealing with some haters over there. I'm dealing with some over here. There's some folks that's lost on your street over there. I got some on mine. And we have some things in common, you know, with one another. We have our own personal struggles. I got some issues in here. And I can share it with you because you understand it. See? And we can help each other. That's what we're doing. We're under God's mercy to help each other get better. And also to share it with everybody else we find. Anywhere else we go. See? So there is encouragement. There is comfort. There is participation. There is affection. There is sympathy. You know what? I can't be too hard on Kelsey because I got issues too. So I have to be sympathetic to whatever she's dealing with. Or not only her, but how about the folks that are lost? How much more the folks that are lost? See? Because they don't even know. We got to get them to understand this. Because God loves them. See? So and we get the privilege. An angel can't do it, but you can. How about that? God don't have any angels preaching. Not yet. He will. The angels are servants to you. They're ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14 says. They come to help you do what you're doing. Because you have an important mission to tell people the gospel. See what I'm saying? So you ought to see that as a great privilege. So he says now, and just to look back at King James again, King James is good, but sometimes you have to move to another translation just to get some other thoughts about some of the words that are used in the 1611 was when this translation was made. So now notice what he says. If you can see any of that in Christ, and I know you see plenty of it, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded. Try to get along with yourselves, with each other. In the group, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Wow. If we could accomplish that, boy, we could have some church. If we don't try to find fault with each other.
Right.
And realize we all need as much grace and as much mercy as the next one.
Human nature.
Hey, it is. But that's why he's saying, if you see any of this in Christ, which he knows that's almost rhetorical. It's like, you know, Christ is filled with compassion and mercy and togetherness and participation and consolation and love. And he's full of it, else he couldn't have ever accepted somebody like me. So if he did any of that and you can see it at all, he's saying, in your life, be like-minded toward one another. Turn that around now and work it together with the people in your group. He's trying to encourage the Philippians. This is the epistle of joy. The letter to the Philippians. Now, we already said earlier, and I'm going to remind you, guess where it's written from? The prison. The man writing it is locked up because of the gospel. He was the one going to beat people and lock them up and kill them or whatever and take them and bind them up or either get rid of them. He was going to make it hard on some people. And God said, no, let me turn you around, Saul. This is what it's really about. I sent my son and he died for you. Got out of the grave to show you that he did the job perfectly. Defeated death. See what I'm saying? Now I'm sending you out to tell the world. I'm excited about that. I don't know about you. It kind of gets me cranked up. So he says, fulfill ye my joy. This is the man in the jail telling the folks who are not. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Don't do anything just for your own benefit. You know? But in lowliness of mind, get off your high horse, come down, and realize where you really are in this deal. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Now, you remember that was on our list Sunday of things, a spiritual tool that you can use to build yourself spiritually. Remember the message Sunday? Think about somebody else. Don't just be stuck on what my needs and my issues are. You know, I take your needs and your issues, Kelsey, are higher than mine. What can I do to get you and help you get straight and work something out in your life? You know, if we stop worrying about our own stuff sometimes and pick up somebody else's needs, the Lord knows that there's ministry in that, you know. He knows that. Sometimes we don't get the blessing and the breakthrough we're looking for because we're too stuck on ourselves. And we don't see what other people need. You know? And so it's about service. It's not about self-glory or vainglory, as it says. In other words, being more concerned about me. But lowliness in mind. Let each one esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man, verse 4, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See that? So come out of yourself a little bit. Look around. You'll find somebody else that you can help, that you can bless, that you can make comfort, that you can help them get a little closer to the Lord. See that? And how do you do it? This is the capstone here. Oh, I love this one. He says, this is all you have to do is let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. That's awesome. Here he was, face to face with God in heaven. Perfect peace, perfect bliss. No, nothing lacking. Everything beautiful, unstained, unspotted, completely holy with my Father face to face. Total joy, unspeakable, inexpressible glory. And what did he do? He said, I'm going to set that aside because those folk you made need help. And they can't get it because none of them are right. They're all worthy of toast. They need to be toasted. And the only way they're going to get saved is I got to get out of this perfect situation I'm in, humble myself, which is what it's going to say next. Watch this. Let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he backs up verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word form here is the Greek word morphe, and you don't have to remember that. It just means the exact representation of God. To morph something is to duplicate perfectly. The morphe of God. He was in the form of God. But he thought it not robbery. He didn't cling on to it, is what that means. To be equal. Notice that word equal. Mm-hmm. He was equal with God. But he didn't cling on to it. See? He could have said, hey, I'm with God. Forget them. He might have. He wouldn't have said that. But if you were in the perfect state, this is why I always wonder. Like, for now, I'm going to put this in your mind. It's probably really deep here. Satan was in heaven. Yeah. Wow, what? We're trying to get to heaven. Satan wasn't happy in heaven. And you know what? He saw God make man. He said, what is man? What kind of deal is this? And the Bible says man was a little lower than the angels. But God seemed to be very interested in man. And for some reason, I don't know, we don't know, and the word doesn't address all of this. But it amazes me that Satan was in heaven. He was holy. And somehow, from that, he corrupted himself. There's some kind of a mystery there that we don't fully understand. Like, well, how could you be in heaven and defect against God? And that would be what we would call hamartiology, is the study of sin. And we don't have time this evening to even get into the subject, but I just wanted to mention to you, Brother Tate.
Some philosophies say that Satan felt he was made from fire and man was made from clay, so that's why he was jealous.
Right, well, that's some philosophy. You know, but you know, God favored man, and when he said even in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. See? And he made him a little lower than the angels, Hebrews says. See? And crowned him with glory and honor, and gave him, put him over the works of his hands. See? So you wonder, how could the devil not be content? And we'll talk about that. Stay tuned. Same time, same channel. So we're not going to be able to unpack that tonight. But I wanted you to see what the admonition of Paul is let this mind, in other words, let your mind think like Christ, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, even though he was equal with God. He didn't hang on to it. But notice verse 2:7, but made himself. So who is doing this to Jesus here? Says he made himself, right?
Yeah.
Of no reputation. In other words, he didn't come down trying to say, hey, I'm the Son of God. Right. Bow down. Kiss my feet. Mm-hmm. He didn't do that. He made himself of no reputation. He came in lowly and humble. Mm-hmm. Nobody even suspected that he was God. In fact, they didn't believe it. How could you be God? You know, they denied that he was equal with God, but still in all, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He looked like a regular dude, we could say. That's why it says, verse 8, that being found in fashion, that's the word schema. He had the scheme of a man, the fashion of a man. He looked just like an average, regular, everyday Joe. He didn't look supernatural. He was probably good looking, I would imagine. This is my sanctified imagination. He probably had a nice, you know, well-formed body, I would imagine, because he was a man and he did everything men do as far as work and all of that. So I would imagine that he was a young man, so he probably looked as good as most young men do, I would imagine. You see? And we don't know specifically. All we have is the figment of our imagination as far as his appearance. And I'm sure all the appearances that you've seen are probably not right. The kind of stuff people say, this is what Jesus looked like, you know. I don't believe that at all. You know, but I would say, since the scripture does say that he was in the form of a man here, he had the fashion as of a man, was made in the likeness of man, you know, and we shouldn't think that's very strange just because of like what I said with Genesis 1:26, God said, let us, speaking to the Godhead, make man in our image. And that wouldn't be anything physical or visible, because God, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. So that was a spiritual image. Let's say the invisible parts of you are made in the likeness and the image of God. And you do have a soul and a spirit. Have those ever been seen? Have you ever seen them? No. You haven't seen them, right? But they're there. And we know we do have a soul and a spirit. See? But that's the part that's in the likeness of man. And then it says, he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Have you ever seen breath? You can see it in the winter when it's cold. But otherwise, breath is invisible, is it not? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became what?
A living soul.
A living soul. Okay, so he attached the invisible to the physical. And man became a living soul. Three entities, body, soul, and spirit. See? And so he's saying, let that mind be in you. So what I was trying to say there is, since he blessed us to be made in his image, that he also became in our image, in the physical image. when he became a man. And that was when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, to fulfill his own prophecy. He had already said all the way back in Genesis 3:15 to the serpent of all people, "On your belly shalt you go, and dust shalt you eat all the days of thy life, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman," for that was who he deceived, "and in thy seed and her seed," which is the prophecy of the virgin birth, "and it," the seed, "shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The gender of the child was a male child, born of a woman. Genesis 3:15. So God just was doing what he promised, in other words, when he became flesh and dwelt among us. And the reason Jesus, we're going to wrap up here in just a minute, the reason Jesus is God's only begotten son is because he is the only one that was actually born of a woman. Adam was created. Jesus was born of a woman. He had a belly button. Adam probably doesn't have one. I don't know. I can't testify to that, but there would be no reason why he had one. I just have to say there's no reason for him to have one. He wasn't born. Right. He was created. And so somehow in my imagination, I'm thinking I'll be able to say, "There's Adam," when I see him. He'll be the only one with no belly button. And I would just ask you, how many of you, do you know anybody that doesn't have a belly button? Not unless they had it surgically removed?
Right. That's the only one I know.
I've never seen. Everybody I see has a belly button.
So Eve wouldn't have a belly button?
Probably not. She was created. She wasn't born. So why would she need it? I mean, there's no function for that because she was not attached to a placenta, an umbilical cord, or any of that. See what I'm saying? Now, he could have made it where it looked like they had one if he wanted to. I mean, God could do that, and I don't know, and all of this is speculation. But I'm saying, you know, and I don't go tell anybody Pastor Fisher said. No, I'm just putting some things out. This kind of stuff I think about. When my wheels are spinning, I'm sitting there going, you know, I'm trying to figure some stuff out. Yeah, but Jesus did this, and he humbled himself. Notice what it says. Let's move just along a little bit more, and we'll wrap it up here. "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's the most ugly way you could possibly ever die. Because the cross was a lot more than just being nailed up on a tree. You know, what they did, it was disgraceful. It was humiliating.
Yeah.
It was scandalous. A person being crucified, that's awful. Think how barbaric that is. Yeah. Take this cross and throw it on your back. And then I'm going to whoop, get up there and take that thing up there. And these were sadistic, hateful people whipping you all the way to where you got to go. Beating you and spitting on you. And they stripped off your clothes and gambled for it. And it was awful.
Yeah.
That's an awful thing. We would say, well, that's inhumane. Mm-hmm. The kind of stuff we see now, they try to give people lethal injection to kill you now. Oh, that's more humane. Just put them to sleep and let them go on out. Well, the cross was ugly. See? That was an ugly thing. When you think it through, boy, they wouldn't have that now, would they? I heard about some people, and I'm going to shut my mouth, down in Brazil. Somebody did something. They stole something or done something, and they took them and they caned them in the public. Did you hear about that? They took them out to the public square, drew a big crowd, and when they get you in there, they just take a bamboo and whoop you good in front of everybody. Think how disgraceful that was. You think that person wouldn't have done something wrong again? Probably not. Suppose they took you to City Hall in the rotunda, take a strap and just start whooping you down there and set sale tickets and have folks come down there to watch. Like, wow, boy, that would be disgraceful, wouldn't it?
We used to do it.
Well, I'm saying you would be so embarrassed and so humiliated that it would probably be a big deterrent to people doing the wrong thing. That's what the cross was supposed to be. It was so ugly, they said, boy, when they see these bodies hanging up here, and we're going to put a sign up there saying what you did. So everybody knows, boy, look at her. He's getting crucified because he robbed or he stole or he lied or whatever he did.
He's king of the Jews.
Now, Jesus, they put the sign up, Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews, in three languages. We'll be talking about that approaching the holidays here. But that was all they had against him. And the Jews said, "Say he said he was the king of the Jews." And Pilate said, "Nope, what I've written, I've written. That's it."
I'll say this real quick. Mm-hmm. They didn't nail through his hands or he was falling off. They nailed through his wrist.
Mm-hmm.
So he'd stay up there.
Right, well, he stayed up because he wanted to stay.
Right.
The nails didn't even hold him up there. See what I'm saying? Because he loved you and he knew that I have to stay here in order to satisfy my father, in order for him to save a wretch like Fisher. I got to stay up here. And so he did that for you because he loves you. See? And if you trust me, and he, you know what? They couldn't even kill him. Think about that. Right. All they did would just killed me. I would have been dead 10 times already. Just the beating was enough to kill a regular person.
Yeah.
You know, and they beat him all night long, all from the day till they nailed him to the cross. You know, and he had to produce enough blood to go through all that so he could make it to that cross. Because it was prophesied in the word. From the sixth to the ninth hour, he hung on the cross. See, but they was beating him from the whole night before, all night long, carrying him from place to place, whooping him, beating him, pressing the crown of thorns in his head. Pilate tried to whoop him so the people would be satisfied with a little punishment and let him go, because he didn't want to crucify him. He said, I'm gonna flog him, let me just beat him. And the Jews said, that's not enough, crucify him. So he washed his hands. See, he even said, take which one you want, Jesus or Barabbas. It's according to your custom, I can let one go.
Yeah.
And they knew, everybody knew Barabbas was a snake. They said, give us Jesus, let Barabbas go, crucify him. They were insistent that he be crucified.
Well,
but he wanted Barabbas to go. Jesus wanted Barabbas to be saved just like he wants me to be saved. And you. See? And so therefore he was crucified. But it was that mindset that Paul is saying that we need to adopt. And I'm going to conclude with that thought. We need to adopt that mind of Christ, that if he was willing to go through all that to save us, verse 9, wherefore God has also highly exalted him, since he went to the lowest depth that anybody could ever go, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, that means anyone in heaven, or things in the earth, anybody on earth, anything under the earth. As folk already did, covers everybody, anybody anywhere. And in every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See that? So he was at the highest possible place you could be. He came to earth and assumed the lowest possible place you could ever be by his own free will. And therefore God has given him a name higher than any name. That's why you know Christ has to be equal with God. And if you want to glorify God, you must glorify Christ.
Amen.
So you cannot glorify God and leave Jesus out of it. That's why he says, he who has the Son has the Father also. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. So the contingency is on the Son who paid the bill to settle the debt between man and God. See? So that's why you cannot leave Jesus out of it. And if you do, God is not happy. Amen. Any questions before we dismiss? Anything at all? I do want to thank God for the return of Antoine and Ebony and Taya. Have trouble getting her name out. All right, so we want to praise the Lord for them, and also Patrice, who's here to visit. Amen. And hopefully she'll come again and again. This was one of my co-workers. She was a secretary out at the airport, and I talked with her.
I was asking, was she an electrician too?
No, she's actually. Well, she could have been. She works with a bunch of them. So I don't know if you want to say anything, Patrice, before we do.